And I'm going to have you guys open your Bibles with me to Judges. It's in the Old Testament. And we're going to look at chapter 6, Judges chapter 6. Not familiar where Judges is. It's in the first part of the Bible, and it's right after Joshua, which is after Deuteronomy. And then if you go back from there, you're in Numbers and Leviticus, of course, Exodus and Genesis. So if you go from the very beginning, there's about seven books in to your right. I love teaching out of the Old Testament because we have so many beautiful pictures of how God operates with and how he treats and deals with us. Chapter 6, if you wouldn't mind standing, we're going to read from verse 11. And it looks like we'll get down to about verse 16. In my Bible, the title right before verse 11 says the call of Gideon. And this is what it says. Now, the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midians. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and has given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." Let's kind of, we'll finish there for now. Let's take a minute to pray for this sermon, okay? Father, we just want to thank you one more time for this time that we have to hear your word. And we ask that you speak to our hearts. And we see, Lord, out of this passage, many truths, Lord, that would help us in our walk of faith. And as we have to deal with difficulties, and as we have to deal with problems in our lives, and as we have to deal sometimes, Lord, with adversaries and with enemies, help us to see the point that you bring out here. And help us to see ourselves and to ask you, Lord God, to give us eyes and to give us the heart to know who you are. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. It says there at verse 11 that the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak, if you would. It's an oak tree in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Beerzite, and whose son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. I want a couple of things to notice here. First of all, what's the history? What's happening in Israel at this particular time in history? If you go back to Judges 1 and read, you feel like it's a vicious circle of Israel being defeated at the hand of their enemies. 40 years go by, and they cry out to the Lord. The Lord sends the judge. The judge saves them and delivers them from their enemies. There's a little period of time when they're following the Lord, they're obedient to the Lord, but then they fall away again, and then bad things happen to them again, and then they cry out, and it's just a vicious circle. If you read it from chapter 1 on to chapter 6, you'll kind of like say, man, this is like deja vu all over again. And so what we find here is that Midian, which is one of the nations around Israel, was oppressing Israel. And then Amalek also, if you go back a few verses here in chapter 6, they were invading the land to ravage it. The people of Israel then, in order to avoid being captured by Amalek and the Midianites, they made themselves dens in the hills. So imagine for yourself that you live in a land where you're planting your crops, and then your enemy comes in and takes the harvest. Man, that's a bummer. You work all that time to have food, sustenance, and then when it's ready to pick the crop, here come your enemy and they take it. And that goes on and on and on and on for years. So they would literally run into the mountains and hide in caves. They were afraid of their enemies. And that's what was going on. Now, verse 10, if you go back just another verse, it tells us that all of this occurred because they hadn't obeyed the Lord. Yeah, well, why do these things sometimes happen to us? Well, the people weren't obeying the Lord. They had turned their back on God. You can turn your back on God. How many of you guys know that? You can tell God, I don't want nothing to do with you. Leave me alone. You can ignore His word. You can ignore His commandments. You can ignore His love and mercy and grace to your life. You can walk away from Him and He'll let you. But, and I think any of us who have done this know that it's not going to go very well. Okay, so what they had done is they had walked away from Him. And then when all these things came on them, their enemies, and they were being oppressed, then they would cry out to the Lord, and then He would come and rescue them. And that's where we're at this particular time. Verse 11 says that an angel came down and appeared to Gideon. It says that right there. The Lord Himself appeared. Right? Then we have to ask ourselves, what's Gideon doing? And this is where it gets interesting, in my opinion, and captivating. It says there in verse 11 that he was beating out wheat, or threshing wheat, in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. Now, if anybody knows anything about two things, threshing wheat and a wine press was usually below the ground, so it was a big vat or a hole below the ground, and then what you would do is you throw the grapes in a wine press, and then you'd stomp on them. Back in those days, they didn't have the modern commodities that we have now. And so here he is in a wine press, but he's not pressing out, if you would, the grapes. He's threshing wheat because he's trying to hide. You don't thresh wheat in a wine press. So the first thing that you notice is there's fear. But the second thing and most important thing, I think, that it's not normal. Because what you would typically do with threshing wheat is you would go up to a hilltop so the breeze could blow away the chaff and then the wheat would fall down and you'd keep the good stuff. Yet, and then of course we press grapes in a wine press, and it seems to me that everything here is backwards. Notice that? Everything here is twisted. It's wrong. And this is the lesson, I think. Gideon is a representative of this nation that isn't obeying God. Could be the church. It could be our nation. You just put anyone in there that's not obeying God. And it seems as if though when we turn our back on God, when we walk away from God, nothing works like it should, right? Everything is in a state of chaos. Everything is a crisis. There are nothing but problems. And so we see then him trying to thresh wheat, which you should usually do in an open, on a hillside, and yet he's doing it in a wine press, hiding. And I imagine he's looking out, wondering when the next attack's coming. And this is what we find, is a man that's afraid. We find here a man who is wondering if he's going to have one last meal because his enemy is going to come in and take it. So, what we discover, though, is that God is always gracious to us. Because at verse 12, we get this statement. It says, the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon. Now, an angel is simply a messenger from God. We'll discover later that it was God himself who appeared, but at this point, this is all we know. And he makes this statement to him. He said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Depending on your translation, another translation says, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. So this angel from God calls Gideon a mighty warrior or a man of valor, a brave man. What? Don't you guys kind of like, wait a minute. He's threshing wheat in a wine press. He's hiding from his enemies. And God shows up, and the angel of God shows up and tells him, you're a mighty warrior. And then I would say, what? Where? I mean, I'd be looking around thinking maybe he's talking to someone else. Because my behavior shows everything to the contrary. Matter of fact, as we will see in what is communicated to us later, they are wondering where God is. They're afraid, and we discover quite a strange greeting here for Gideon, isn't it? Didn't seem like the Lord was with him, right? Didn't seem like he was a mighty man of valor. Gideon probably, as I said, turned around and said, who? Me? Well, I love this. And what we find here is that his knees were probably knocking. He was probably shaking from fright. Yet the Lord calls him a mighty man of valor. Why? Because, and here's lesson number one, the Lord sees Gideon not in his present problems, but as a finished product already. Think about that with me. The Lord doesn't see you for what you are now. If you're broken, if you're hurt, if you've messed up, right? He sees you for what you will be one day. If you come to him. Isn't that wonderful? He is projecting to Gideon what he will be, the finished product before it actually happens. In other words, he sees his potential if he will only obey him. Obedience is important. I think that's part of the lesson here. When we choose to do things our way, nothing but trouble comes. When we choose to do things God's way, nothing but blessings come. Because we see that here. He's calling him a mighty man of valor. And to understand what is actually happening in this story, Gideon is viewed by God as a mighty warrior, not because of who Gideon is, not because of Gideon's circumstances or the situation in which he finds himself, but Gideon is viewed by God as a mighty warrior because it says it right there, the Lord is with him. That's the secret. Is God with you? And you can be a wimp and God will call you a mighty warrior. You could be this scrawny, skinny little guy hiding as Gideon was, but if God is with you, then we are more than conquerors. See, this is what's really important here. Gideon would be told this on a number of occasions in our little selection here. Gideon will be told one, two, or three times that he's a mighty man of valor, a mighty warrior, because he doesn't believe it. He's not sure of it. Look what happens at verse number 13. "Pardon me, my Lord." Or Gideon said to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord or God is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt?'" So what Gideon does here is he says to God, "Hey, we've heard about all the great things you've done in the past." And he's wondering why he didn't see these same great works taking place in his day. See, Gideon's problem with God was that he thought God had abandoned him. But in reality, what had happened is that Israel had abandoned God. A lot of times we may say, because look at the way he says that. He says there, "But please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then is this all happening to us?" Well, it's not that the Lord is with you, it's that you're not with him. You guys see the difference? This is what he's pointing out to him. See, this is an issue that I think we need to consider. And it's always easy to blame others for our failures, isn't it? Think about that. Anytime any difficulties, anytime we have problems, it's always someone else. There's never introspection where we should might and consider, maybe it's me. Anyone look in a mirror lately and said, "It's you"? God never abandons us. You guys hear what I'm saying? God never leaves us. But it's a relationship. And a relationship is reciprocal. It goes in both directions. And if someone in a relationship says, "I'm out of here," you can't do anything but respect that. How many of you know that? Those of you that have been in relationships, boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wives, friends. Someone says, "I don't want it." Are they free to walk? Are they free to leave? That's what happened here. So then he's asking God, where are all the miracles? Well, they're there. It's just that you don't want them. It's just that you're not looking for them. And that's what happens here. He says, verse 13, "If the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds or works that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?'" See, it's human nature. It always tends to look on the outside for an explanation of the inside. In other words, we're always willing to look out, like I said, blame others, for the explanation being on the inside. It's your heart. How about that? It's your heart. Have you looked at your heart? God wants you to look at your heart. You have a soul. He's given you a mind, a brain. We have this incredible gift called free will. We can make choices and decisions. Nobody can force us to do what we're not willing to do. And so at this particular point, yeah, the Lord doesn't answer his question, by the way, if you notice. Instead, he gives Gideon a commission. And look what it says. At verse number 14. Now remember, he's asking these questions. "Hey, if you've been with us, why did this all happen? Where are all your wonderful deeds that our fathers told us about? Didn't you bring us out of Egypt?" What he's referring to there, didn't the Lord save them in a great way out of Egypt? Where are all these things that God has done in the past? Everyone ever wonder that? They're there. It's just that we're not with them. And so, in verse number 14, the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this thy might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" Listen to this carefully. What is his strength? After all, he's hiding. Where does that come from? How is it that Gideon is going to save Israel from their enemies? And here's the key to understanding when God calls us. And it's right here. He says at the very end, "Am I not sending you?" You see that? Verse 14. He says it there. The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours to save Israel from the hand of Midian." What might of mine am I going to go in? And he answers the question, "Go in this might of yours." And he says to him at the end, "Do not I send you," or "Am I not sending you?" You know where our strength comes from? Not from ourselves. It comes from God. It's God who's sending him. Now, when you send an ambassador as a representative of the government of our country, is that ambassador going on his own? Or is he going representing the country that sent him? So this is what God's telling Gideon. If I'm sending you, then I'm backing you up. If I'm sending you, then my power rests with you. You're going with credentials. You're going with my blessing, if you will. I'm going to be there with you. Even though when I found you, you were hiding in a wine press trying to thresh wheat. Think about it. It's amazing. He sees us, he views us for what we are with him, not without him. And too often, we see ourselves for what we are without him. And what he wants us to do is to join this fact. Am I not sending you? There's only one reason I'm up here. It's because I heard God's call to my heart. I find myself as a young man having absolutely no ability or capabilities to be a public speaker. Didn't know very much about the Bible. And yet, I've found that God has been faithful in his call to my life. And nothing and anything that may happen that appears to be successful, I promise you, has nothing to do with me. It has to do with him. And that's it right there, Sarah. It is God who sends us. It is God who calls us. It is God who finds us in these places of defeat and gives us victory. Just like Gideon. Of course, Gideon is still not done arguing. You know, we can listen to God's word a lot. And what we find ourselves doing is resisting and neglecting and or either ignoring or arguing with God. And he keeps telling us, "I'm with you." And we argue. And then he tells us again, "I'm sending you." And we argue. And then we come into the verse 15. Look what it says here. At verse 15. If I can find it. And he said to him, again, this is Gideon, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh." My family, right, is the weakest. "And I am the least in my father's house." Notice how many times you use the word "I" or "my." He has what I call the disease of I-itis. Again, who's found him? The Lord. Who told him that he was a mighty warrior? The Lord. Who sent him? The Lord. What does this have to do with Gideon? What, and let's transfer this a little bit. What does God's call to our hearts, what does God's word to our lives have to do with us? It's not about us. It's about Him. And I don't know, and I don't understand, and it just blows my mind that God would want anything to do with me. But guess what? He wants a relationship with us. And we don't even deserve it. He wants a relationship with us. He wants, and He will call us. And He wants us to respond. In this particular case, we see this man, Gideon, arguing with God. And he's trying to come up with any kind of excuse. And in verse 15 is what I call the vocabulary of doubt. Look what it says. And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest, and I am the least in my father's house." So guess what he uses? He uses the word, "How can I? I am the weakest, the least in my father's house." Vocabulary of doubt. How many of us know what that is when it comes to yourself? The vocabulary of doubt. No, it can't be possible. Oh, there's no way that God's going to give me that job or open that door to go to that particular university. Or, oh, there's no way that God can bring to my life the person that I'm going to marry someday or whatever. Oh, it's impossible. Vocabulary of doubt. Woe is me. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I'm going to eat some worms. Right? Vocabulary of doubt. Poor me. I'm nothing. That's not what this is about. That may be true, but it's not if God is with you. This is what we see here. Basically, Gideon is like, how can I do this? My family is poor and weak, and I'm the least in my father's house. That's not the issue. Let's read again, verse 16. And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you." See that again? The third time now that he says that. But I will be with you. See that? See, we understand that Gideon is weak, but God's strength is perfected in our weaknesses. This was written by Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9. Let me read it to you. Paul had some kind of a thorn in his side, some kind of disability or illness. We don't really know specifically what it was, but God, after Paul prayed for three times for God to remove it from him, this problem that he had, health-wise maybe, and he said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." This is the interesting thing about the Christian message. When we are weak, then we are strong. See, it has to do with us understanding something. When we come to the acknowledgement that we're insufficient, then He becomes sufficient. Can never tap into His power. Can never tap into His might until you realize it's not about you. It's about Him in you. Right? The Lord is telling us that it's who you are in Christ. And this is the same thing with Gideon. 1 Corinthians 1:27 says, "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong." It is when we acknowledge our need of Him that He comes to meet our needs. You guys see what I'm talking about? Because He wants us to know it's not us. It's actually a good thing to find yourself in a weak spot. Because then God can enter in and do His miracles, if you will, and you have to acknowledge that it's not you. And therefore, you get to this place where you realize that God's with you. And that's why we sing. And that's why we pray. And that's why we get up in the morning and we take on the day in Jesus' name. Because we know we're not doing it alone. And we're powerful. We're warriors in His eyes. And with His presence in our lives. And Gideon would learn that. See, everybody here at Crosspoint qualifies. Because all of us are weak. All of us have insufficiencies. But that is when then He reveals Himself. So if God chooses to use you or I or show His strength through us, then He should get all the glory and all the praise. Let's see how this finishes. Verse 17, and He said to him, if now I have found favor in your eyes. By the way, when you find favor in God's eyes, what you have found is God's grace. Unmerited favor is what grace means. You get something you don't deserve. That's what grace means. And He's offering it. He's giving it to us for free. And He goes on to say here, well, if I found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you. And He said, that is, the Lord said, I will stay until you return. I find this to be quite strange. He says, okay, I'm gonna believe you, but I want proof. Now, remember, He's talking to an angel. And He says, I want proof. I want proof because, so I'm going to go get you a present, like a sacrifice. You stay here while I run back and go get something for you. And guess what? The Lord is patient, isn't He, with us? Because He just says, okay, I'll be waiting right here. Can you imagine? I mean, you can't even put a date and make them wait, right? If you leave someone hanging or something on a date, they might leave. I have a friend of mine that told me that he went on a date one time and he waited and waited at, I don't know, Caro's or whatever restaurant. And he was like, it's 15 after I'm leaving. Didn't get a text. You know, nowadays you just text real quick, I'm in traffic. And he said that 15 after he came around, he left. And then all of a sudden he gets a call from her and he said, where are you? Sorry, you weren't here on time. You didn't bother to let me know, and so I'm gone. I mean, we're not that patient with people that maybe mistreat and abuse our time. But God is. He literally waits as Gideon runs off to get an offering. Isn't it wonderful we serve a God that is so good to us? Think about this, and the only thing that matters, and again, as I say this, I don't know why He chose to have this kind of a relationship with us, but that's the way it is. God's with you. And He's with you. You are a mighty man or woman of valor. You're a warrior. Look yourself in the mirror and say that. And then what can we as a church accomplish for His calling to our lives to share the gospel? That's really our commission. Is to share the gospel. What kind of power do we have if we know He's with us? Let's pray as we finish. Father, thank You. Thank You, Lord, that we can see that You could pick someone like Gideon or someone like me or a church like us. Maybe we might have our vocabulary full of doubt. Maybe we may think, well, I'm not smart enough, or I'm not good looking enough, or I'm not tall enough, or strong enough, or whatever. The circumstances aren't favorable. Whatever excuse, whatever doubt comes out of our minds, help us this morning to see that what matters is that You are with us. And that is what makes the difference. Help us, Lord, to draw near to You, to look for You in everything, to know, Lord God, that You are always blessing us as we follow You. as we take your hand and as you lead us. You will surprise us. You will amaze us. It's not about us. It's about you. And help us to know that as a church, as families, as individuals, that you will never let us down, that we will be able to face anything, all circumstances, all difficulties, as we take your hand and as we walk with you. Not because we have to, but because we want to. We thank you. We ask you to take this message and to let it develop in our hearts and to grow in our faith. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.